The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see you this morning. It's been a while since I've been out here, and if you don't know who I am, so some of you may not, my name is Josh Keels. I am on the team here for a little longer, and so I am thankful. I always love coming out here. It's always fun to be with you, and the most comfortable seats in all of Summit. So it's really good. It is pretty tough on your back, though, because I feel like I'm skiing a little bit after I've stood for a while, because there's a little bit of a lean, but I do know a good chiropractor. So you guys are good. A couple things before we get started. I think we have a slide. Maybe we don't have a slide, but it's fine. We don't have to have a slide. We want to celebrate this week what was taking place with our kids. Many of our kids were part of camp this week. There we go. And one of the things that they did was they collected money for rice bowls. And just here at Easley, we collected over $460. And so I think the overall was close to $4,000. And that's a Baptist number. We rounded up a little bit. So, but anyway, it's close to $3,500. And so big week, and we had tons of kids that I think over 95 kids that were a part of the week, and we actually even got a chance for some of our people to host some of the young men and women that were leading in that in our homes. So just a lot to celebrate, and super thankful for those that were a part of that and even what God will continue to do through that. Somebody had asked me earlier when I came in, so if you don't know, my family and I are actually stepping away from Summit in September. We're planting a church in Woodruff, South Carolina, the big booming area of Woodruff, which it actually is big, it really is booming. Like, we're literally like 30 people a day are moving into Woodruff, which I don't know how that's possible, but it's changing by the hour. But we're planning a church there, and on the way in, someone asked, "Hey, what can we do? Like, how can we be a part of that?" And so we're going to be passing out in a couple weeks a little thing for you to put in your Bible, but ways that you can participate with us in that. First of all, just praying. You just pray for us. Pray for this has been. It doesn't feel too crazy yet because I'm still teaching like twice a month for Summit, and we're still part of Summit Spartanburg. But we've been around Summit a long time. So this is stepping out of what's comfortable and a lot of people that we love. And so praying for us as we do this. We've been meeting with a leadership team all year this year. And most of those people are actually from Fellowship Greenville. We do have a few from Summit that are going to be a part. But it's been a real sweet time because we're teaching a little bit of a different DNA than they're used to, and it's been really nice to have a little time to work up to September. But September is close, and so like tonight we have Unity Nights once a month at the beginning, the first week of the month, and tonight's the night. And I think it's supposed to be like 90 degrees by when we get started, and we don't have air. So it's going to be a fun night, but one of the things that we're praying for is air. So another thing that you could be, if you want to go beyond just praying, is there's ways to give towards that, if that's something the Lord's leading you. The third thing, and James reminded me of this, is because when we've planted in the past, there is the opportunity, if you say, "Hey, Josh, I would love just to come help out one Sunday to serve in different ways, whether it's parking or with kids or sound or whatever that is an opportunity that is also there for you. We'd love for you to come help in any fashion or form. And then, not to take you away from this wonderful place, but if the Lord said, "Hey, you know what, I want you to go to Woodruff," that would be awesome too. So if that's, I know it's not that far actually. I timed it this morning. So you could do it in 40 minutes. 40 minutes, you can do a lot in your car. So, no, I'm kidding. But all that being said, just if you'll continue to pray for us, keep that in mind. We'll be talking a lot more about that over the next several weeks. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 15, and we will get there in just a moment. If you're new to Summit, if this is your first day, if you haven't been here, typically what you'll see on Sunday mornings is we teach through books of the Bible, and we are started last year, a 15-year walk through the Psalms in the summertime, so 10 Psalms a summer, And so we're into our second summer, and we're moving halfway through that. I did hear Kylie Stepp say, I don't know if he shared this with you, I'm starting this rumor, that he said that if, it's not a rumor, he did say this, if you're going to be here for the whole entire thing, so in 15 years, well, 14 years now, so if you're here for this whole series, he said something about taking everybody on a cruise. So he said there was a reward or an award for doing that, and so I don't know if that's true or not, but just wanted to throw that out there. I recently I'm not a person that dreams a lot. I really don't. I think when I fall asleep, I'm just out and I don't dream. But what I have found out is typically when I have dreams, it's all baseball. Like, it's related to baseball, and it's usually things in my past, and it's not necessarily always, it's never really good things. It's not like I'm dreaming of moments where I did something great. It's usually like I'm showing up to a game and I left my pants, or I left my cleats, or I'm failing, and I wake up very anxious. And it's really weird, and it happens more than I realize. And I was sharing this with my wife the other day, and she said, you know, I think that's a sign that you're anxious, like you're dealing with stress in your life. And I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense, because baseball typically doesn't stress me out. And but sure enough, she was correct, because I think the more that I thought about it when I woke up, then there was other things that were going on in my mind. And I say that all in saying is I remember throughout most of my life growing up thinking that that's what I was going to do with my life. I really did. I thought that I would be a professional baseball player. It was my goal. It looked like it was a possibility. And I remember going all the way through college playing. And then when college came to an end, I didn't get drafted, but it was still this thought in my mind. So I'd go to these pro tryouts and thinking, you know, God's still working in this. This is what I'm going to do. And I remember at one of these tryouts, a guy that was a coach or a scout there was real honest. He said, listen, buddy, the truth is you don't have a strong enough arm and you're not big enough. And I remember walking away from that moment thinking, this is the only thing this is what I know, this is what I thought I was going to do, and just being crushed. Like, just walking away thinking, Lord, there's got to be more to this, and just feeling crushed in the moment. As I was reading this particular psalm over and over this week, I felt crushed. I really did. I don't know if this is exactly what I was supposed to feel in the moment. But that's the way I walked away from reading this over and over again. So would you, if you will, I want you to read with me this. It's a short psalm, Psalm 15. But listen to these words. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own heart hurt and does not change, who does not put on his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall not be moved. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we love you because you loved us first. Lord, would you speak to us in these next few moments? Would you open our hearts and our ears? We ask these things in your precious holy name. This possibly could be the most important question that you will ever hear in your entire life, these few words. It really is. It's a question that really goes to the heart of our identity as humans. And if you want to know who you are, if you want to know why you're here, why you've been given breath, if you want to know what in the world your life is about, it's really in this question here. It's a question that gets right to the heart of the creative and sovereign purpose of God. It's a question that's in its own way summarizes the entire redemptive story of the Bible. And it's simply this: O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The question is simply this: who has the right to live in the presence of God? That's it. Who has the right? Who has the right to actually do what he was created to do? We don't know exactly the timeline of this. Most commentaries say that this was a liturgy that was written after David had returned the ark back to Jerusalem, back to the tent on Mount Zion, and it was a liturgy that was written for the people to come and to recite and to worship the Lord. That's what most commentaries believe about this particular psalm. Another interesting fact is most believe that this is Psalm 15. This is the psalm that Jesus refers to on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you follow this, what you'll see is there's a it's a strong parallel that you see Jesus as he preaches this famous sermon is coming from this psalm. But the question is, and the question that I continue to ask myself this week, is who has the right to do what we are created to do? So if we believe that God is sovereign and that God is good and that you and I were created for relationship with him, the question then is, who can be in his presence? And I was crushed. It was a crushing answer, and the answer is given to us right here. And the answer is only a person who is purely righteous in every way has the right to be a guest in God's house. Only a person who is perfectly holy has the right to live in the presence of God. And when you hear the answer, I can just go back a day. I don't have to go back a week. I don't have to go back a month. And I'm crushed. Man, I came in, I guess it was last night, we were at a ball field, and I had to grab something to eat, come in, like you do. You just start chunking stuff in the back for everybody to eat because you're in a hurry. And we went to McDonald's, so don't judge me. We were in a hurry, and so we went to McDonald's. First time I've ever experienced this, but Griffin wanted a Big Mac, and so we get in the car, we grab it, and we're on to the next exit, and Griffin opens up his Big Mac, and the whole Big Mac's there except for the meat. You're not supposed to get two, you're supposed to get two patties. They didn't give him none. Like he just had some Thousand Island on buns, and I was angry. I lost my patience. You see, it doesn't take long when you read these words to see the standard, and he lays it out before you. He who is blameless and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. The Bible talks a lot about heart. And when the Bible talks about heart, he's talking about the causal core of your personhood. That's what heart means. It's talking about the motivational core of who you are. And what the Bible says is what rules your heart rules your words. It rules your behavior. So the heart's a big deal. And here's what I've learned this a lot through the years in counseling. But with most people, they would say, I do X, Y, and Z because of all the things around me. Let's just be honest. It's never us. It's the things around me. But the truth is you and I do X, Y, and Z because how your heart reacts to what's around you. That's a hard thing to admit. So the truth is most of the time, it's husbands, it's not your wives. Wives, it's not your husbands. Kids, it's not your parents. Employees, it's not your boss. It's in the heart. And what was crushing to me this week is I realized that there's still this war, this battle that's being fought on the turf of my heart. It really is. I don't know if you know this, but hydrangeas is really I'm a plant guy. I'm not a plant guy. I have nothing. I kill plants. But I read this week. It was really interesting. It says that they react to the acidity of the soil. So if the acidity of the soil is below 6, they tend to be a blue color. I didn't know this. It's pretty remarkable. They tend to be blue, some shade of blue. If it's higher than that, they tend to be pink. So basically, if you want to know the chemistry of the soil, you plant some of these flowers, and it's a pretty good indicator of what's going on. It's the same in your heart, right? If you want to know the soil of what's going on, look at the fruit. Look what's going on in your life. A friend of mine used to say, if you want to know what's going on in someone's heart, notice who they admire. It's great. Look at who they say are heroes in their life. Look at who they're looking up to. You'll see what's important in their life. He goes on here. It's not just the heart. It's who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. These are two interesting words that he uses here, because the word slander in the Hebrew means to spy. So basically, it's words that are not out in the open. That's what he's saying. And then the word reproach is the Hebrew word that means to strip down. It means that I would never do anything that would strip a person of a reputation. That's what it means. So this person whose heart is ruled by God would never speak ill against someone. They would never do anything that God would say is evil to your neighbor. There's no selfishness. There's no moment of impatience. No irritation. There's no lashing out with unkind words. There's no moment of bitter judgment. There's no pushing myself to the center of attention. There's no closing my eyes to the need of another because I'm too busy taking care of myself. There's no playing again with what people have said against me. There's no reproach against a friend. And then you get to verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Listen, that is a person that is so deep in his moral allegiance to God that he is reviled and he is revolted and he's turned away by sin as much as the Lord is. Sin is not attracted to him. It's not seductive to him. It's not magnetic. And he wants to be with people who are moral because he loves the call of God to the righteous. Whew. So here's the question. I asked myself this week, what did you feed yourself this week? Right? What have you watched on television this week? What have you seen on the internet? What have you listened to this week? One pastor said this, maybe we are all too willing to expose ourselves in some form of fairly continuous diets to things that are dangerous and polluted, that dull your moral sensitivity. They are presented in ways that are seductive and attractive, wrapped in gripping drama, are an attractive song. But they take your mind to places that your mind should not go. What are you listening to? What are you seeing? And then the next thing. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He doesn't lie. Have you told a white lie this week? Well, you don't understand. I told a lie because I didn't want to hurt somebody's feeling. It's a lie. He's always upright. He's trustworthy. When the person makes a promise that he is good to, he makes the promise even if the delivery is going to cost him sacrifice or personal pain. He doesn't take advantages of others for his gain. He's unwilling to be bought, unwilling to take a bribe. In that person, the promise is he will never be moved. Wow. So, here's the test. If you're currently achieving that standard, why don't you stand up? And see, here's the deal. It's not okay. It's not all right. But here's the beauty of the psalm, because the psalm is actually, it is meant to crush you, but it's also meant to comfort you. And if you're not crushed, you're not going to get Psalm 15. You're not going to feel the comfort of it. Listen to these came from two different commentaries. I want to read them to you. This psalm is a signpost, a flashing arrow pointing us beyond ourselves and ultimately to the one who makes us worthy to enter the presence of God on his holy throne. This must draw our attention rightly to the one who actually lived these characteristics perfectly. He walked this way of life flawlessly and in faithful obedience to the holy, just, truthful, and righteous commands of God's word, in line with his nature and character. Jesus is our permanent and lasting yes to the presence of God. He is our eternal access to the throne of our holy God. Paul Tripp says this, "This psalm is the Old Testament finger pointing you to Jesus, because the ultimate answer to the question is Jesus. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life all of the time and in every way. And this is what's important. He did that as our substitute because God knew that we would never live that way. And so Jesus, in his righteousness, in his righteous life, and his acceptable death, purchased for you our acceptance with God. So because we are now righteous in Christ, we can live in the presence of God." If you can look at this list and say, "I just don't live this way," then you should be thankful for the grace of God that is found in Jesus, that God provided a substitute who lived a perfectly righteous life so that we would have the eternal blessing of living in the presence of God. I can't get past, I really can't, the thought of the fact that when God sees Josh Keels, he doesn't see all this, but what he sees is he looks through the lens of his son, and then he sees all of this. It's overwhelming. It takes my breath away. You see, you can't, we could not do it. But Christ did, and he did it on your behalf. And listen to me, you are only ever okay. You are only ever invited into the holy presence of God. Are you listening to me? When you abandon your own righteousness, when you give it up. And the truth is, that's just part of the gospel. It doesn't end there. If you don't have to turn there. I would suggest going back and reading this week. But probably my favorite chapter in all the Bible is Romans 8. And then the first 11 verses, Paul talks about the beautiful comforts of the gospel. He reminds us that there is no condemnation for us because of Christ. There's no sin and there's no guilt. And then he continues with it, and then Paul brings to our memory a second comfort in the gospel, that in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to us because of the inability of sin, sin leaves us guilty, so Christ has carried our guilt, and sin leaves us unable, so the Spirit has been given to us, so we can live a certain way. Now here is the challenge, I really believe. Because if you go past that, if you read in Romans 12, what you see is he comes back and he says this. There is an obligation, though. It doesn't just end with the comfort. There should be motivation and an obligation to the grace that's been given to you and I to live a certain way. In the second chapter of Titus, it says that God's grace has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live a self-controlled, godly, upright life. What teaches you to say no? It's not the law. It's grace. That's the motivator. That's what obligates you. The problem today, and it's always been the problem, it's not just today, is we have become a people that dance all over the comfort. Right? But we've forgotten the call. We like the comfort side of it. Well, God's going to forgive me. He's going to, and that is true. But there is this part that we tend to forget, that there is the call. But then there's the other side that's just as dangerous. Some of us are so defeated and we are navel-gazing, our heads are down and your chests are like this because you've forgotten the comfort. It's not just the call, it's the comfort. And they're both equally dangerous. The standard is not just this unrealistic standard that you can say, well, nobody can do that, so I'm just going to quit trying. And this isn't legalism. Not at all. We say it all the time. God is not against your effort. He's against your earning. You can't earn it because you're not going to do it perfectly. But Leviticus challenges, 1 Peter challenges this. He says, be ye holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Listen to me. By God's grace, you have been called to a quest of the impossible. And what is that call meant to do? It is meant to drive you away from your righteousness, away from your strength, away from your wisdom to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only there that you will find the forgiveness and the power to do what you've been called to do. Yes, I failed yesterday. I failed this morning. But Lord, help me. Help me to grow. Help me to be better. That's one degree of glory at a time. Sarah and I just had our 22nd wedding anniversary. And one of the things that we typically do around that anniversary time is we just kind of ask each other how we're doing. How are things? Do you see fruit in my life? Are there things that I need to work on? It's a great thing to do with your spouse because sometimes we don't see it. And I was reminded that I feel like sometimes my patience is getting worse. I do. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older or maybe. I'm 48 now, so I think I get a little bit crusty maybe as I get older. I don't know. I think some of it is we live in a world where everything is it's fast. Right? Fast foods that sometimes you don't get the meat with your buns, but there are things that I need to work on. And I can't be on my own strength. It's because of the Holy Spirit in me that's doing that. So we celebrate the color of the soil. I mean, the color of the flower, because of the soil. Christ has lived the life that we should have lived. And he's made a way. And that should motivate us. It obligates us. I'm going to ask Kaylin to come up. And I want to read this to you because I read this. And it's something I'm gonna print it out. I think I'm gonna put it on my mirror in my bathroom. But this commentary says this: but you must not conceive that comfort in a spirit. You must not receive that comfort in a spirit of self-absorbed laziness. You must say this: I have been called to be holy, and I will work and study and pray and fellowship and consume the means of grace until I have been formed into the image of the Lord Jesus. I want to be that way. See, the promise is when you live that way, you find stability in your life. That's what he's saying. And if you want stability, listen to me. You put one foot on the comfort of the gospel, and then you put the other foot on the call of the gospel. And what you will see, you will have a life of remarkable stability, because what you're actually doing is you're placing your feet on the rock. And the rock is Jesus. That's my prayer for us today. Lord, help us. Help us rest in the comfort of the gospel. But Lord, keep us motivated. Keep us obligated to the call. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for, I just thank you for the Psalms. I do. We've shared this, but you know, the scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms, they speak for us. And these words are challenging. They are. They make you self-reflect of things in my own life, things that are so far from holy. Lord, I pray that whatever that may be this morning, whoever's here, what you're dealing with, that they're reminded of the beauty of the gospel. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no guilt. There is no shame because of Jesus. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. But because of that, and because he rose again, Lord, we thank you. Because God the Father sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. That is a comfort. But it's not a comfort that does not come without motivation and obligation. Lord, would you help us to live holy lives? Would your Spirit empower us? Would you continue to sanctify us, to gradually grow us, even if it's one degree of glory at a time, to be a light in a world that so many times seems so dark? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And we ask these things in your precious, holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.